Good evening. Good to see you all. I don't know if May the 14th means anything to you or not. May the 4th might, for Trekkies. Go on, John.
It's my birthday.
Your birthday. Happy birthday for May the 14th. It's a week on Thursday and it's Ascension Day. Not something we think about a great deal. So tonight and then next Sunday morning, I'm going to have some kind of thoughts on Ascension. We've been, over the last few weeks, looked at some of the things to do with resurrection and what happened and what it meant. So tonight and Sunday morning next week, I thought it'd be good to look at what does the Ascension mean? How does that impact our lives? I want you to imagine something. I don't get these people who would hang out for 11 days outside a hospital in central London just so that they could be first in the queue to see a brand new princess being born down the steps into a car and whisk quickly away. But people do. 11 days, some people camped out waiting for the new princess to be born. We played a guessing game the other day about what her name would be. We came up with things like, well, it's got to be Elizabeth somewhere in there, Victoria, Spencer, I don't know. We didn't go to the bookies on it, but apparently you're too late. They've closed the books on the name of the new baby princess. So if you were thinking of it, well, you need to confess that later, but they have closed the books. But imagine you're stood there. Imagine you're a keenie. Imagine you're a super royalist, as they're now calling them. And you've been there 11 days. And you're just watching and waiting. And you know that she's gone in. Not into the hospital. Gone into labor. She's in labor. And you're just kind of waiting there with bated breath. But as you look to your left, just up the street, you see the road sweeper coming down, and he's just pushing his broom. And his shovel, and he's cleaning up things as he walks down the street. And you're busy kind of watching the door because you want to see somebody coming out for an announcement, but you're also in the corner of your eye, your peripheral vision, which actually is worth watching. The things you see out the corner of your eye are always worth watching and just taking note of. And in your peripheral vision, you can just see this road sweeper coming down the road, sweeping. And the nearer he gets, the kind of thing, you look a couple of times and underneath his baseball cap and his blue overalls, you kind of think, familiar figure, familiar shape. And you look a couple of times and you, no, it can't be. So you're watching the door because the door's the important thing. Who's going to come out the door and make the announcement? Will it be the gynecologist? Will he have the privilege? Will it be some press bod for the royal household? Will they have the privilege? Will William come out? Will we get a shot of William? You know, him and me on a selfie. Just don't know. Anyway, you're there, you're watching, and then still out the corner of your eye, this road sweeper begins to bug you because the shape and the movement of the man is too familiar to ignore anymore. And so instead of watching the door, you can't take your eyes off him. And the nearer you get, the bigger the question marks you've got. Because the nearer you get, the more you're thinking, it can't be. No, it can't be. Is it? Is it? No. Quick, look at the door. Watch the door. But you look back because by this time, the road sweeper's near enough for you to take a really good look at him. And that can't be turns to, it's impossible. It can't be. Because you realize the road sweeper is none other than Prince Charles. And you're looking, and he gets alongside you, and there's a whole pile of dirt there for him to sweep up. And he sweeps down this pile of dirt, your old Starbucks cups, your McDonald's cups, when you run out of being able to afford Starbucks, and you've swept those up for you, and he's put them in his black plastic carrier bag. And you dare. You weren't sure at first, but well, it's just a robe sweeper. But it's Prince Charles. And you say, sorry, Prince Charles, your Royal Highness, can you tell me what you're doing? And he stopped and says, well, of course I can tell you what I'm doing. That's the farthest I go with the Prince Charles accent. Okay, right. He looked at you and he said, my mother asked me to come and sweep the streets. But you're a prince. There are other people who will sweep the streets for you. There are other people who'll remove the dirt and the garbage and the filth. There are other people who will do this for you. But my mother asked me to come and sweep the streets. But couldn't she have asked somebody else? My mother asked me. But haven't you got other kind of princely duties? Haven't you got some king training to do? My mother asked me to come and sweep the streets. It's her will and it's my desire to do her will. That's the closest and the best I can get. Because when it comes to understanding what it meant when Paul wrote these words that Lois has read from us from Philippians chapter 2, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. Imagine if Prince Charles is asked by his mother to go and sweep the filth off the streets. He's willing to step down from his throne. I don't think he's got a throne yet. I think he aspires to one, but you know what I mean. Willing to step down. He said he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be grasped. Somebody said, no, this is mine by rights. I'm keeping it. He gave it up because it was the Father's will. It was his desire. Have you got that? It was the Father's will. It was his desire. And so those incredible words, which you've got to know for nearly 2,000 years, Bible scholars and Bible teachers have tried to understand how God can empty himself of himself. It said he emptied himself and became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human form. How does God empty himself of godness? Well, philosophically or kind of rationally, you've got to say, well, that would be impossible. And they've never really come up with a fantastic answer except that. Somehow, he was willing to let go. He didn't consider it something to be grasped. He let go of godness, equality with the Father. He let go of that and stepped down to take up a broom to begin to clean our lives. And Paul says of this Jesus, you should have the same attitude. That's what he says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Initially, he said, be united. He said, be humble. He said, don't be conceited. He said, consider others better than yourselves. He said those things. And he said, and if you want an example, the example is Jesus. If you want to see what I mean when I'm saying those things to you, when I'm bringing and writing those challenges to you, if you want to see who I'm really talking about and want to point you to, it's Jesus. He took the form of a servant. Paul's saying, will you do too? Will you empty yourself of yourself? Because the Father's will should be your desire. So I guess a huge challenge for us when we look at this resurrected Jesus and we understand somehow what he's done. And as I said, just that thought of Prince Charles, well, partly the thought amuses me, that the idea that Prince Charles could come down the street in a boiler suit and a baseball cap cleaning the streets. It would be quite cool, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, that would be a great selfie to get a picture alongside. But not just that. Just that thought that Christ came and he sweeps our lives clean because in humility he lets go of glory. Just to take that a little bit deeper, in the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, and John, when he writes it in, or records it in John 17, it seems to be that it's in the upper room, but it could equally have been Jesus giving them a record of the prayer that he prayed in the garden, or part of the prayer that he prayed in the garden. But in that prayer, he actually asks God, he says to God, "Father, glorify me in your presence. I've done everything. I'm fulfilled everything now. Everything's in motion. Everything's going to happen. It's going to take me to the cross where I die for the sins of the world. But will you glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began?" That gives you just for us trying to get a glimpse. Gets a glimpse of what he let go of. When he let go of himself being God and not consider that equality with God something to be grasped. When he let go, it gives us a glimpse of what it meant for him to let go of self because the Father's will was his desire. And if we could have a sense of, in our own lives, that the most important thing in our lives is that we actually see ourselves as servants. See ourselves as the road sweeper, if you will. The guy who's willing to get down in the muck and the filth of this world, whatever that costs us to do, but being willing to get our hands dirty with a world that needs us to serve. Whether it's a cup of coffee after the evening service, or mopping up after yourself when you've been to the loo so that somebody else doesn't have to put up with the mess you just made. Teenage boys, please listen to that. And old guys. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? That servant heart that doesn't see me above other people. What did Paul say? Do not consider yourself better than others, but consider others better than yourself. That servant-heartedness that says, his will is my desire. And that means that we are willing to give ourselves up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got this constant fight on. Because we kind of think, okay, the preacher's preached that, and I agree with that. And because I agree with it, that means I'm okay. I'm really good at that when I listen to sermons. I think, because I've agreed with him, that means I'm okay. No, I'm not okay until God's done something here and changed something here. Agreeing isn't enough. Monday morning is when it happens. When somebody comes and challenges you, and somebody comes and says, "I want you to do this for me," and you think, "No, I don't want to do that." Or you hear God's Spirit speaking to you and say, "I want you to go and speak to that person." You think, "Too tired, too timid, too late." It's gone. That every moment of every day represents a challenge for us to give ourselves up and let ourselves go, because God is asking us, God's desire should become our will, our willingness. So it's not just a kind of, "Well, I agree with this preacher tonight," or "I'm going to respond to the preacher tonight. I'm going to say yes to the preacher tonight. And that makes me okay." I want to tell you this. This giving up of self is a lifetime's journey. It's a constant sense of coming to Christ and saying, today's the day. Tuesday's the day. Wednesday, Friday is the day where I give myself up again and again and again. When I let go of myself, Because my attitude, Paul writes, God's word says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't hang on, didn't hold on to that incredible glory that was his. So what's your attitude? What's your attitude? What are the things that you might be actually battling with God now? Some of the desires of your heart. I just read this incredible chapter in Ezekiel. I'm trudging my way through the major prophets at the moment. It's a long road. And I get to Ezekiel chapter 8, where Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit into the temple in Jerusalem and is shown secret places in the temple. And in all the secret places, he finds that his people, the Jewish people, the people who are the priests who are leading the people of Israel, have got idols hidden away in cupboards, in rooms. And whilst this temple looks like it's glorifying God, it's been given over to the idols of other people's worship and wills. And I wonder if that's what we are really good at doing. This idol worship that begins with I, begins with me. And God may be saying to us tonight, hey, are you going to build into your life? Are you going to let me build into your life this letting go of yourself? Like my son did. But then it moves on, because it moves on to not just to speak about what Jesus did in letting go and dying on a cross. It begins to move on to point to where Jesus is now in the resurrection. And he said, because Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross, God raised him up. That prayer that we've just read from John 17, Jesus answered. But Paul writes it like this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now that was kind of Hebrew speak, if you will, for everything. Every living being that has thought or dimension in this world and this universe, if it's in heaven, heavenly places, that would be angelic beings. If it's on earth, earthly places, that would be you and me and your dog. I'm not joking. Read Romans 8. The whole of creation is groaning, awaiting the day of the Lord. Everything, every living thing, will come under and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. But then it says, and under the earth. And for Paul, that was the speak of the demonic realm, the realm of Satan and his minions. Paul is saying absolutely everything now comes under the supremacy, the supreme, uplifted, God the Father uplifted lordship of Jesus Christ. So what Paul seems to be saying is that if you're going to have the attitude that Jesus had, where you let go of yourself and submit your will to the desire of the Father, then Jesus with that attitude is lifted up to have the name that's above every name. The best place to begin having that attitude of giving self up is to kneel and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now, when we do that, again, it's not something that we do lightly. It's something we do because we realize that we can't just accept Jesus as our Savior. A lot of us want to, because that's the nice bit. Our sins are forgiven. We've been cleaned from sin. We're now accepted and we're children of God. Isn't that brilliant? But then the rub is this, that only happens. Read the book of Acts. Read the way the apostles speak the good news of God. This Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, God has made him Lord and Christ, Lord and Savior. And Paul points us to this here. When he said, Christ descended, Christ stepped down from all the godness and the glory of being God, But he's raised back up now so that the reward, if you will, the exaltation, the lifting up, God the Father has given him the name that is supreme above everything. And that means it's supreme above me, supreme above you. And where we allow God to begin to take a hold of our wills has to be in the place where we bend our knee to acknowledge him as Lord of our lives. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now, this is a great passage. Some Bible teachers think that this was one of the early hymns. Hey, did you know that some of our guys are writing songs? Did any of you know that? I know the musicians know. Did you know you sang one tonight? Right, you do know that. Right, good. You're faster than I am. Which is good. Most of you will be anyway. You know, but here's a song to sing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. A lot of Bible teachers think this was one of the early Christian hymns. And you might have sung an older hymn, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Some of you know that? Yeah? Some of you remember that far back. But what a fantastic hymn. But it says, "In your hearts enthrone him, King of glory, now." Now. Tomorrow, now. Wednesday, now. Saturday, now. So this giving up of self starts with bowing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of everything, which means the Lord of me and of you. And we want so much, don't we? We want holidays. We want new TVs. We want ambition. We want promotion. We want to be recognized for who we are. We want to be acknowledged for what we've done. We want, I want, I will, iPad, iPhone, everything. He is Lord. He is Lord. Where he is now is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, which makes him equal with God. I don't want to say again, because I'm not quite sure how it works theologically or from a Bible thinking point of view. But that's where he is. He's supreme. And a big challenge for us, big challenge for me is, will I let him be supreme in me? For some of us, and I know certainly for me, years and years and years ago, nearly as long ago as Lois or Ian, there's a time when this big issue of utterly giving myself over to Christ, to allow him and ask him to rule my life, it was like a massive moment. What some people might call a crisis experience. But you know, that was a threshold crisis experience for me. It changed my life utterly. But it has to be an ongoing, a process experience. And I wonder if for some of us there needs to be that moment. That moment when we say, whatever the world has to offer, whatever I'm battling with in my life, right here, right now, I'm going to give myself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to let him come in and rule my life, because the Father's desire is my will. The Father's will is my desire. Will you let him do that? Will you let him do that? But for some of us, it means getting up tomorrow morning. And as we get up, we get down on our knees and we say, today you are Lord of my life. And Tuesday and Wednesday. I wonder what it is for you. Let's pray. I know Trevor's already given us an opportunity to come and pray for others. But even in the last songs, if the right thing for you to do tonight is simply come and kneel, maybe for the first time ever, come and kneel and say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord of my life. and I give myself over to you tonight. If you know God, the Holy Spirit is saying that to you tonight, then come and kneel. You might want to come and kneel out to your right-hand side so there's nobody in the band looking at you, or you don't feel you're looking at anybody in the band. Just quietly kneel for a moment or two and just pray that prayer. Say, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. You may want to do it again because you know tonight God the Spirit is saying to you, this is my time for you to make that commitment again. Or maybe tomorrow morning you know you need to get into that place where you're either on your knees or in your prayer time, you're saying, Jesus, today and every day, let my attitude be a servant whose Lord is Jesus. Above all, let God the Holy Spirit work in your life tonight. And maybe afterwards you just seek out a member of the prayer team and ask them and say, I just want to pray with somebody tonight because I'm battling and I want to give myself over to Jesus Christ as my Lord.